Happy Sabbath, everyone. How do you feel to be in God's house today? Good? Great? What else? Blessed? Wonderful? Happy? Joyous? Satisfied? What was that one? Grateful? Excited? Refreshed? Anybody feel sleepy? We'll be looking, you know. Abigail really liked that story in Adventist history. You know, they did have a thing way back then. I forget the name. Hannah maybe can tell me. They had a stick. Abby really likes this. Abby talks about it all the time. And if somebody fell asleep, they would just touch the person and they perk up, you know. Yeah, Abigail really likes to talk about that one. Yeah, so today we want to talk about the experience of salvation. The experience of salvation. I join with this church leadership and congregation and welcome the whole congregation to church today. And welcome our guests, Maria and Isaac, right? That's right, their names. I almost say Isaac and Rebecca, you know. But it's Maria and Isaac. Amen. Welcome. We're glad that you are here today. And it's good to see each of your faces. We are in God's house. And what better day to be in God's house than on his holy Sabbath day of rest? What a joy. What a joy. Today we're talking about, what's the topic again? Experience salvation. I see people pull for the bulletin real fast. Yes, experience salvation. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, one day the preaching of the gospel will be over, and our faith will become sight. And we will behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Father, we will in eternity get to see you, even though it's a very powerful thing, because we are told that if we should see you now, we would cease to exist. Holy Spirit, perhaps in eternity we'll get to see you too, because you are God, you are divine, and yet you are so humble. You're among us and we don't even see you. But by faith in your word, we know that you are here. Speak to us today, we ask, O God of heaven. We are here to worship you, and through the spoken word, through the word that we'll read in the Bible, we ask, O God, that our hearts will come alive, and each child, each youth, each grown up will again today, if not for the first time, experience salvation. Please forgive our sins. Cover us under the benefits of the cross. Fill us with the benefits of your minister Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest there. May we be blessed in your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So, one of the things I always like to remind you is that God loves you. Amen. Do you know that there's nothing you can do to make God quit loving you? Nothing. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing. You can return all the tithes. You can do a double tithe. You can do a third tithe. You can win 100 souls every year to the Lord. You can be the most well-dressed, the most handsome, the most beautiful person in the church. That's not going to improve God's love for you. Who do you think loves you the most in this universe? God. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave whom? His only begotten son for rebels. He gave his son for rebels. You and I are rebels. That's what we are by nature, rebels. He gave his only begotten son that we might not perish, but that we might have everlasting life. Through whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God really loves you. And here's something I want to tell you today. Even when you return love to God, reciprocal love, who do you think benefits from that? Do you think God benefits when you love him in return? Absolutely not. God doesn't need our love. When God asks us to love him, it's one thing extra that God is asking us to do to help ourselves. Amen. Even when we love God in return for his love to us, we are the ones who benefit. Now think about how much trouble you have put God through over the course of your life. Think about that. And God also is loving and caring for 8 billion other troubled people around the world. That's a whole lot of headache that God has to deal with for us. It's no headache for him. That's why he's God. He's divine. He has the capacity. But he's dealing with all of this. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still saints. Oh, your Bible said sinners. Oh, I thought he died for saints. It says, but God demonstrates his love. He demonstrates it. This is not just make believe or something fictitious. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still saints. Oh, I made a mistake again. It's sinners. I'm going to try it one more time. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still Adventists. Oh, it's man, I'm stumbling on that one. I'm stumbling. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still sinners. I wish we remember that more often. You know, many times we treat people like they're less than. Hey, you know, I've arrived on this holy branch over here. I'm vegan. I don't eat anything from the animals. Yeah, I don't drink milk. I don't do all that stuff. I'm vegan. You know what is a vegan? And some people, you know, it's spiritual pride, you know. And then others say, well, you know, I'm a fourth generation Adventist. That means you're God's great, great, great grandson. Or God's great, great, great granddad. I'm fourth generation Adventist, you know. I have some pedigree to my name. Or, you know how many Bible studies I've given? As a matter of fact, I studied at Andrews. I have a Master of Divinity from Andrews University. You know who I am? A sinner. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is our only hope and only Savior. Christ suffered a cruel death, catch this, on our cross. We were the ones deserving of dying on that cross. And that Jesus did that for us. Yet his death is the only atonement for sin. His death. The only. No penance. And don't make nobody give you making no sign of no cross. No penance. Nobody tell you that you can do. Christ's death for us on Calvary is the only atonement for sin. Doesn't matter what your religion is. Doesn't matter what your background is. There's only one Savior, and there's only one atonement for sin, and the death of Christ is the only thing that pays for our sins. Nobody else can afford that bill. No other religion can pay that bill. The Jews' religion can't offer it. The Muslims' religion can't offer it. Atheism can't offer it. And you take all the money that the United States print or have in gold, that still can't pay for our sins. The death of Christ is the only atonement for sin. Somebody should say amen. Anything and everything else is humanism. And perhaps worse. I'm actually going to read you something Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 18 through to 22. Observe Israel after the flesh. That's the one in Bible times. Paul says observe them. Observe Israel after the flesh. The one today, the Israelis man today, they're barbaric. And nobody wants to call it. A genocide is taking place in Palestine. And Americans sit and just fan the fan like something good is happening. A genocide in Gaza. 18,000 children murdered. More than 12,000 under the age of 12. And people sit and don't want to call it for its right name. It's a genocide. It's murder. The same thing that Hitler did, the Israelis are doing in Palestine today. Same thing. And we treat as though Palestinians are less than Jewish children. As a matter of fact, Palestinians are Semitic people. They're from the same Shemitic line from Adam, from Noah. The same Shemitic line of people. Did you know that? So they talk about anti-Semitism. If you're against the Palestinians, you're anti-Semitic. They are the Shemitic line of people, the Palestinians. All Arabs are from the Shemitic line of people. Shem, Ham, Japheth. That's where it comes from. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is traditionally the progenitor of the black races of people. Japheth, the progenitor of the white races of people. And Shem, the progenitor of the Arabs and Jews and these kind of people. That's where it comes from, Shemitic. Time we understand these things and speak to it. And so Paul says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That's what the priest did. Verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Verse 20 says rather, no, this is what I'm saying in verse 20, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Man, that's strong. Paul said they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We cannot serve God and demons. It's impossible. So today I want to say, experience salvation. Be sure you're sacrificing to God and not to demons. Make sure you drink from the Lord's cup and not from the cup of demons. Amen. Man, some of you missed Sabbath school this morning. Let me see your hands if you were at Sabbath school. If you were at Sabbath school. All right, I see many hands. I won't ask you to show your hands if you weren't there. Yes. The point I'm making is, man, Sabbath school is very important, you guys. These lessons are powerful. It's just an extra hour in the Sabbath to be a part of Sabbath school. I don't think it will kill you. We have two nanogenarians right here. They go to Sabbath school. So if somebody should be excused from Sabbath school, it's the nanogenarians. Because they can't sit through Sabbath school and church service. But they're there. So if they're there, man, I tell you, they're bringing the heat on. If they make it to Sabbath school, then I think we all can make it to Sabbath school. Amen? Man, the church gone silent. Man, amen. Amen. Let's come out to Sabbath school. I think we grow in the Sabbath school experience. We grow. And from the very start of the Remnant Church, Sabbath school has been an integral part. We get to raise questions. We get to challenge Elder Charles as the teacher. And he gets to straighten us out when we go offline. Amen. Sabbath school is very interactive. So I'm actually inviting everyone to be a part of Sabbath school. Plan ahead. Put that extra hour in your calendar and come on out and be a part of Sabbath school. It will do you good. Amen? It will do you good. It will do you good. So today, we're talking about this experience of salvation. And I want you to be sure that you are partaking of the Lord's table and not the table of demons. And today we have a visible, literal, tangible representation of the Lord's table. We're literally going there today to celebrate the highest service in the church. Now, when speaking of the Messiah Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And how are we healed? With his stripes, we are healed. The question is then, over what sin would you like God to give you the victory today? Not tomorrow, not next week, not another latter rain, today. What sin, over what sin would you like God to give you the victory? From what illness or disease would you like God to heal you today? Not at the resurrection, not at the second coming, but today. There is power flowing from God the Father today. There is power flowing from God the Son today. There is power flowing from God the Holy Spirit today. What is holding you back? What am I saying to you then today? Confess your sins to God right now. And that's privately. I don't need to hear your sin. Confess your sin to God right now. And in this age of cancel culture, ask God to cancel your sins for you. Amen. That's the right thing to cancel. Amen. Ask God to cancel your sins and make you whole right now. See, God is in the cancellation business, you know. But he doesn't cancel people. He cancels people's sins when we confess them to him. Amen. So put them, give them over to God and let him cancel them. Experience salvation right now. Accept your healing. Now, when I consider all that the Lord has done for me, I say to him, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He has done so much for me. I praise the majesty in the heavens. Fellow saints, I was sinking deep in sin, drifting far from Zion's shore. I was tempted just to give in. I was sinking to rise no more. But the holy God of heaven heard my agonizing cry. He rescued me from my sin. And now, how safe am I? What a Jesus we serve today. With assurance, I join Paul in saying in Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ today? Man, one guy told me that there are two things he doesn't like anyone to know about him. And I listened, and one of the things he said he doesn't want anybody to know about him is that he's a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh man, from that day that man became a marked man in my book. I'm telling you as a pastor. He became a marked man. You give me some suspicion now. You're a Seventh-day Adventist and you don't want anybody to know that. Really? Wow. God didn't call us to hide in some corner. And that's why when some people talk about country living, you have to be careful of some of those people too, you know. Why are you into country living? Oh, we got to get off the grid. Really? Give me one Bible text that say you have to get off the grid. Give me one spirit of prophecy quote saying you need to get off the grid. Nonsense. As a matter of fact, there had no grid when those statements about country living were written. There was no grid. Country living is about having a space where you can do some of your own farming. Having space where people who are addicted in the city and are on methamphetamines and all this kind of a stuff, fentanyl, you can have a place where you can bring them and detox them and clean them up and point them to heaven, and they come back to the city as conquerors for Jesus. Country living is not about hiding out. Country living is about having a little bit more space for freedom and freedom of mind and movements. Freedom to worship God. That's what country living is about. God never called us to hide. He never said that. He called us to be living witnesses for him. Amen? So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Man, I love that. To everyone who believes. Verse 17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By the way, you know, those were the words that Martin Luther heard reverberating in his brain when he was doing penance. And then you read that story? So he wanted some forgiveness. And here was Martin Luther climbing the special stairs in the Vatican. And he's going up on the knees, and he heard a voice, the just shall live by faith. And he turned to see who was talking to him, and there was no human person in view. And he started to climb that stairs a second time, and he heard the same term, the just shall live by faith. And I think it was on the third turn of doing the same thing, he felt so ashamed, he got up off his knee and realized that he was futility, he was seeking forgiveness of sin by climbing a staircase on his knees, as those people had told him to do, to pay penance. That's when he started to dig further into this Bible. And with one Bible and one monk, the entire foundation of Roman Catholicism was shaken. I'm still amazed how so many people follow that movement today, that system today. Many people follow that thing today. My prophetess called that system a system of priestcraft. It's deceptive. It tells you some little guy behind some dark glass can tell you to go do some things, and all you have to do is do those, and you get forgiveness of sin, and you're good to go to heaven. What rubbish. It's nonsense. And we're not mocking the people, because the people don't know better. We're telling you that the system is terrible. That system is a demon system. It's not of God. And if it is not of God, it's from the devil. And so we have a work to help Catholics to see that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus is their priest, that Jesus is their high priest, that their cathedral is a heavenly sanctuary. We have a work to teach these people, because they are believing in a man-made fallacy that is setting them up for failure. And we need to have a love for the people that we can point them to Jesus. Amen? Paul says in Romans 1 verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Men may ridicule and mock God and his gospel, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No, what is the gospel of Christ? Paul says it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Have any of you ever bought a vehicle with a salvage title? Oh, I forgot. I'm in Uptown Elmira. This is where the rich people are. They don't use that kind of a stuff, you know. Yeah, I have one witness. And it so happened that Brother Eric, the two of us are foreigners. I must say it. We're foreigners to America land. That's why we look for the salvage title, you know. I mean, I got a real nice Honda Civic. If I was to buy cash, it'd be like maybe $23,000 at that time. I bought it for $8,000. Drove it for 2 years and sold it back for $8,000. I'm telling you my business, eh? It was a salvage title, but the thing runs nice. So what a salvage title means, it was damaged somehow, but then it was repaired. I'm looking at all salvage titles here today. We've all been damaged by sin, but God has repaired us and given us great value. Amen? And if there was to be a resale price on us, it would be the same price for Adam and Eve. Amen. What a God we serve. He's in the salvation business. He's offering salvage titles. We are delivered from sin. Amen. God is at work, still working on us. So the gospel of Christ is the power of God that brings salvation to the believer. Amen. Now, salvation has three phases to it. I preach this before more than once here, but it's a theme I must continue to preach until we beat it dead. Everybody needs to understand this. Salvation has three phases to it. Quick review. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I'll break those down for you now. So, number one. Salvation is God's deliverance from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. And the wages of sin is what? Is it the one where you go to the grave? No. The wages of sin is the eternal death, second death. That's the payment for sin. And there's only one person who can pay that price and live to tell about it. Jesus already did. He paid the price. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So salvation is God's deliverance from the penalty of sin. That is justification. All who believe, that is, all who exercise faith in God, are, according to Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In order to save us, Jesus became obedient unto death. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 says, yet it pleased the Lord to do what? To bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What a Jesus is Jesus. Suffering servant. Christ the Messiah. This is Christ's experiential knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. This is not just some head knowledge. This is what Christ experienced for us. And this is how we experience salvation. It has to be an experience, not just some carefully structured theological talking and thinking. It's an experience. Experimental religion. It's an experience. Experience salvation. It begins with justification. God delivering us from the penalty of sin. That's what justification is. Phase number two. Salvation is God's deliverance from the power of sin. What did he deliver us from in the first phase again? From the penalty of sin. Justification. Now, phase number two, God is delivering us from the power of sin, and it is called sanctification. God's deliverance from the power of sin, that is sanctification. All who exercise faith in God by obedience to his word are sanctified. That's a bad word among evangelicals. Obedience. If you say obedience, oh, you're a legalist. Well, my Bible says, obey and live. And if you disobey, you're going to die. Obedience is a good word. Amen. The people who are sanctified are those who obey God's word. Jesus said himself in John 17, 15 through to 18, I do not pray that you should take Leah and family out of the world. You saw that in there, Leah? You saw that? It says, I do not pray that you should take the Pierce family out of the world. You saw that in there, Sister Marie? And put each of your family and your names there. Jesus says, I do not pray that you take CJ and family out of the world. You hear that, CJ? God has you in mind right here. Stages, Hannah, Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should do what? Keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, everybody knows this verse. Say it with me. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Very well known Adventist text. I think Adventists smuggled this one in the Bible. No, it was there before us. We just tell it as it is. Amen? Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world as missionaries. Amen? Verse 19 says, and for their sakes I do what? That's the only person who can do that. Sanctify himself. Jesus sanctifies himself. We can't do that. We ask him to sanctify us. Amen. It says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the what? The truth. And I just, no, here's this one from the English Standard Version, ESV, of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everybody know it in King James Version, but I want to read it in the English Standard Version. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing. Hey, somebody should praise God for the testing. Don't murmur when you get the testing. Amen. Not even one amen. I said, don't murmur when you go through the testing. Trials are blessings. I've been laboring to tell you this at Elmira Church. Trials are blessings from God. All right, we muscled two amens for that one. Two amens came out. When we are tried, one, we get to see where we are weak. And we get to flee to Jesus, the mighty refuge, who is stronger than all our trials. Amen? So trials are blessings. How many people here really want to go to heaven? Let me see the hands. Really want to go to heaven? Brother Isaac, you have to check on your wife, you know. Her hand is not going up, you know. How many people really want to go to heaven? Let me see the hands. Good. And how many people know that no sin can enter heaven? So therefore, the only time we have to fix the sin problem is when? Right now. And when we are tested, we get to see the sin we like. Aha! Uh-oh! Isn't that true? Man, I tell you, you could look holier than thou. We all have a sin we like. We just need to discover it so we can give it to God. Amen! Man, I tell you, I feel like some stone's about to come in my direction. Should I get low? We have sins that we like. And these sins, more often than not, they're very subtle. Most of us will not go out there and commit fornication or adultery because we're going to get caught at some point. Most of us here will not even think of robbing a bank. Some might think of it, but we won't follow through on it because you know there are serious repercussions and consequences. And so the big sins, most of us don't want to do them. But then they are the little ones, you know. That's what we call them, the little ones. I don't think they're little, but that's what we call them. Well, you know, a little pride, yeah. Pastor, that was a powerful sermon. Oh, yeah, you don't know I'm the best preacher in town. You know, no. Those are the soft sins, pride. You know, and we can be subtly arrogant too, you know. As one guy had said to one preacher, let us not be arrogant in our humility. Amen. Do you know I'm the humblest guy around town? Nobody's humble like me. Do you see why I just dress simply? I'm telling you. Those soft sins, pride. And of course, you know, pride brought Lucifer down to become Satan. And I think he appealed to Eve's pride. Look, if you eat from that certain fruit tree that God tell you not to eat, you will become as God. It's like, well, is there a higher face for me? Let me go eat. And she felt the exhilarating feeling and she was going up like what caffeine does for you in that coffee. Give up that coffee. Amen. Amen. But I tell you, the braces are getting serious in the brother Charles. You might have to help me here. Yes. You know, when you drink the coffee, that's what it does. It's in spirit of prophecy. You know, I learned so much from the writings of Ellen White. See, when you drink that coffee and you're taking that caffeine, that's why we took a vow when we were getting baptized that we're not going to put those harmful stimulants and substances into our bodies. Amen. Amen. We took a vow that we're not going to do it. And then because we see others doing it, well, I guess I can take a little too. No. Don't do it because others are doing it. Do what you vowed to do before God. Amen. His grace is strong enough. So when we drink that coffee, we get a good hype feeling. Man, you don't drink that coffee one morning and see what happened to you. You come crashing. Yeah. One guy say a lot of people in the morning have to get up and sip their personality first. They have to sip their personality, you know. Yeah. By the grace of God, give up that coffee. It's not good for you. Go use some Roma. Amen. Substitute with Roma. You get a little of the taste, but not the drugs. Amen. Yeah, have some room. So that's what he felt she was going to. And Ellen White says she had this exhilarating feeling. And then she reached the roof and just collapsed and just came rushing down. Sin, in its moment, it makes us feel good, like we're going up. But sin only take us down. Amen? Sin only take us down. And so, by the grace of God, let us turn to God today and experience his salvation. You know what you need deliverance from. And so there are three phases to God's salvation. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. It's called justification. Second phase, deliverance from the power of sin. It's called? Let's go on. So Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, here we come back to that word. Everybody agree, you know, that testings are blessings? Only Sister Lydia and Sister Leah saying yes. Anybody else saying yes? Oh, all right. Jim and Kim, the hands are going up. Amen. Yes, it says the renewal of your mind, that by testing, trials, that's another word for testing, that by trials, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So trials help us to discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is how we experience salvation. At justification, we continue with sanctification, where God delivers us from the power of sin. How complete is our victory over the power of sin? Jesus, the captain and author of our salvation, and our beloved commander, he defeated Satan, self, and sin. SSS. Just like 666. Amen. Jesus defeated Satan, self, and sin. And he did so with a flawless victory. For those of you who are from my generation, we played Mortal Kombat. That was a game in our time. These younger generation, we say that, they say, what? They have no idea what that was. Those Nintendo Game Boys. And when the fighters would defeat an opponent, they would say, flawless victory. And they shake the head, you know? Yeah. Jesus defeated Satan, self, and sin with a flawless victory. And he's passing his victories on to us. Christ's victories are our victories. Amen? And in Colossians 2:14 and verse 15, this is how Paul describes it. He says, having wiped out, oh, I like that. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. God's Ten Commandments are not contrary to us. You know, the evangelicals would like to make this be the Ten Commandments. That's what they say. God blot out the Ten Commandments. That means God blotted out his own character. Is that true? That's not even possible. That's not even possible. It says here that Jesus Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Christ's victories are our victories. He's passing along his victories to us. And that is why Paul could write in Romans 16, 19 and 20. This one I want you to keep in your defense file. When the enemy comes up against you, pull from the defense file and go up against him. Romans 16, 19 and 20. For your obedience has become known to all. Your obedience. There's a good word again. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20. And the God of peace, what is he going to do? Man, my version here says it's stronger than bruise. Bruise is a good word, but he didn't say it's stronger here in my version, New King James Version. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. So what should I say to you? Hannah, step on the enemy. Amen. Step on that enemy. Crush Satan, experience salvation. Amen. Now for phase number three. We've been through. Justification is God's power of deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is God's deliverance from the power of sin. And now we're going to go where? To glorification. We want to guess what God is delivering us from. Penalty, power. So I'm bringing another P. Oh, that's the answer. That's the answer. The third phase is glorification, which is God's deliverance from the very presence of sin. All who exercise faith in God and experience salvation by embracing the hope of glory will, at God's appointed time, experience deliverance from the presence of sin. Amen. Those who hope in God will be glorified. Romans chapter 5, first five verses, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Man, who tell me to read that scripture today? We talk about the trials of blessings. Paul is nailing it here. He says we do what? Man, I tell you, that's weak. Thank you, old Nanny, for putting it out there. He said, Paul says, we glory in tribulations. That's some serious transformation. After Christ ascended to heaven, the disciples went preaching, and they were caught by a Jewish mob. And they beat them. Maybe with batons. I don't know if they had tasers back then. But they beat the disciples. How did the disciples respond? It says they were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for that holy name. You're beaten and you're praising God. Man, we miss one bill and we're ready to quit, jump ship with Jesus. One little bill. Huh? These guys were beaten and they went celebrating that they were counted worthy to suffer for that holy name, Jesus Christ. Paul says, we glory, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Patience, perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Experience, character. And character produces what? Hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out where? By whom? By the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So when people say they love and they don't have the Holy Spirit, watch out. It's something else. It's the Holy Spirit that pours the love of God in our hearts. And you know, youth Bible study at Vesta last night, we studied in Acts 5 verse 32 that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. Not everyone has the Holy Spirit. Not everyone. True, the Holy Spirit strives with everyone to try to lead them to the kingdom. But not everyone has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Only those who obey Him. Amen. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in Titus 2, 11 through to 15, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. We should live righteously. We should live godly in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Verse 15 says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. As we begin to wind down, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's one word Obama used, and he won the election twice. He came and said, change. And everybody said, yes, change. Change. Paul says, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. In other words, there are going to be some believers living when Jesus returns. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you just wink. That's what he's saying. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And it seems about like the last trumpet is sounding in America. It says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, how? Incorruptible. So it doesn't matter if you went down when you were 16 or 14. You're still corruptible. And you have to be raised incorruptible. Amen? The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be, there's the word again, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 18, Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what Jesus says this Lord's Supper does. Not Easter, not Christmas. Said the Lord, by doing this, you'll show forth the Lord's death till he comes. The only time some people remember Jesus is at Christmas. And that Christmas is not in the Bible. We use it wisely, but Christmas is pagan. Western Europe pagan tradition. That's where Christmas came from. It doesn't matter how many holy night you sing. It doesn't make Christmas holy. Amen. This is what Jesus says we do in remembrance of him. And he says, by doing this, you'll show forth my death till I come. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Amen. And I think everyone here has experienced death in our family. Grandparents, sibling, parents, child even, friend, co-worker, neighbor. We all know somebody who died. But if they died in Jesus, it would have worth it. Because we're all going to die anyway. Young or old, we're going to die. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we're not going to leave them in the grave. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to say to you today that heaven is cheap enough. God has made the way for you. So by faith in Jesus, enter into God's kingdom of grace now. And be ready to enter God's kingdom of glory at the second coming of Christ. I say to you now, experience salvation. Let's pray. Father and dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. We're about to separate now to do our ordinance of humility, or foot washing aspect of the service. This is our mini baptism we're taught. So as we go now, Lord, help us to renew our vows with you As we wash one another's feet, please wash away our sins. Make us clean, make us whole. Bring us back to the table of the Lord in short order. Please forgive us, Lord. And help us to participate worthily. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.